If you grew up in a somewhat Christian household, I'm sure, well, and even as adults, but particularly as kids, it seems like we have favorite stories or favorite Bible topics. And my girls love the story of Jonah, and so they asked me to do a little talk about Jonah this afternoon. And so, if you would, turn with me to the book of Jonah, and we're going to, of course, you know, we're all pretty familiar with the story, but we're going to notice a couple of things, and maybe pull out some things that are a new perspective, or maybe something that we've not thought of before. But as we know, according to the scriptures, the first few verses of the book of Jonah, the Lord had given Jonah a command to go to the city of Nineveh and preach. We see a little bit later in the fourth chapter of why he didn't want to go. We'll get to this later on, but the first verse of chapter 4, Jonah was displeased by the Lord, and he said, "You know, I knew that you would save that city because you're a gracious God and you're full of mercy." He was angry at the Lord because of this. We're going to come back to that point. But he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want God to save the city. Now, Nahum and Zephaniah were, I guess they're considered some of the minor prophets. They have shorter books in the Old Testament. But they prophesy about the destruction of Nineveh. And Jonah and his contemporaries, around their time of activity, lived about from 786 to about 746 B.C., somewhere in that time frame. Nineveh wasn't destroyed until 612 B.C., somewhere around there, when the Babylonians, Medes, Persians burned the city to the ground. So Jonah knew that this was coming, being a contemporary of Nahum and Zephaniah. He knows that this prophecy is going to come true at some point. I'm sure he just didn't know when it was going to happen. And so when he gets the word to go to Nineveh and preach, oh no. I want that place destroyed. He wanted those people to lose their life, no doubt. And if you don't know much about the reason why that is, Nineveh was, at this point in time, was a province or a city within the Assyrian kingdom, which controlled a large portion of the Middle East at this point in time. And they were one of the dominant powers around this time period, and as such, they would go on raids a lot into the Israelite kingdom and, kill, steal, and destroy. And so they would wreak havoc a lot on the Israelites, and Jonah, I'm sure, felt like he wanted some vengeance. And so, we see, we might kind of question a little bit about, if we don't know a whole lot about the background of what Nineveh was and what historical role they had to play in this time frame and what their relationship with the Israelites was at this point. We might kind of wonder, why in the world would a prophet choose to not preach God's word? But Jonah had a little vendetta against the Ninevites because of their relationship, and so that's why we see that he fled to Tarshish, which is now would be a He went to Joppa to sail to Tarshish, which is modern day somewhere Spain, Portugal. And so if you look at a map, that's a good little trip. That's a big distance from around the modern day Israel, getting on a ship and going all the way to Spain. That's quite a trek. And so he was bound and determined to get as far away from Nineveh as possible, going the opposite direction. Okay? And so we know the story pretty well. You know, a storm whips up on the ocean and everyone's trying to figure out, you know, what's the cause of this, and all the different people are praying to their own gods and things like that, and Jonah's asleep in the bottom of the ship. People are throwing their cargo and everything and trying to make the ship lighter, and they even get to the point where they're like, forget about it, we're going back to shore, and they try to row back to shore, and the storm just got worse and worse and worse, and they were eventually like, well, what are we going to do? And Jonah, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but Jonah said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, because you guys shouldn't perish for what, you know, the mistake that I've made. And they didn't want to do it at first, because they obviously figured out that this God of the Hebrews is no one to mess around with. And so we don't want to kill this prophet of the God of the Hebrews. And so they're like, well, that's not an option. So they try to row back to shore, and they're finally just like, all right, forget about it. Let's throw this guy overboard. But one of the things that they say, they threw him out expecting him to die. Notice them what they say very carefully in verse 14 of the first chapter. So they called out to the Lord, meaning the passengers and the people of the ship, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And they picked him up and threw Jonah off the ship. Now, here's a question for you. Did Jonah know when he was being thrown off that ship that the fish was coming for him? I don't think that he did. And I think that's Jonah's kind of last-ditch effort of sealing the deal that there was no way possible that he was going to the Ninevites. I'm going to be thrown over sea, and I'm going to drown here in this storm at sea. The scriptures don't really say that's what Jonah was thinking. But if we just kind of deduce logically from the scenario, that is very likely what's going through Jonah's mind. I'm going to be thrown out at sea. I'm going to drown in this storm. That way, I know for a fact I will not be able to get to the Ninevites, because I do not want to teach to them. And if that is what's going through Jonah's mind, I wonder what his initial reaction was when the fish saved him. To me, it's almost comical. I don't know if you guys find humor in that like I do. But we know that he stayed in the fish for 3 days and three nights. But something happens while he is while he's in the fish. He has a moment of surrender. You know, one thing that I will say about this, God very plainly wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. Now, we don't have time to get all into the ramifications of it, but I think that series of events that led him into the fish and then spat out on land just very simply in a very generic way states that if God wills something, it's going to happen. One way or another. Men cannot thwart the will of God. But continuing on, Jonah has this moment of surrender while he's in this fish. Of course, when you don't have anything to eat for 3 days and you're in this, who knows what the conditions were like. It's probably such a bad smell, you know, being partially digested by this large aquatic creature. We kind of change your perspective a little bit, I think. It's amazing to me, like, as people, you know, people talk about the problem of pain. You know, if, you know, God is such a good God, why does He allow all this pain and things and this all this suffering and whatnot? You know, I have my answer to that. I'm not going to get into that at this time, but I think part of the problem of pain is we don't realize that there's really more of a problem of pleasure. And what pain does, especially in Jonah's situation, acts as a course correction. Or at least it's supposed to. Right? In some cases. Of course, you know, you got to take that as a case-by-case basis. But in verse 9, he kind of comes to grips with this going to Nineveh thing. Listen carefully to what he says in his prayer. He says, "But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed." Now, what was it that he vowed? I think it's a generic statement of saying that I am a prophet of the Lord. I have dedicated my life. I have vowed my life in service to God. I will fulfill that by being obedient. And the next phrase that he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah realized that it was not his place to dictate whether the Ninevites were worthy or unworthy of God's mercy. Was not his place. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so we know that he was spat up on the ground in chapter 3. We see him go to Nineveh. It's a very, very absolutely vast city. The scriptures say it's a 3 days walk just across the city. It was a massive place. It was a trade center. It was known for its... I guess it's one of the supposedly intellectual, you know, heights. A lot of academies and you know, people that I guess as advanced as science could be in the day, and as advanced as academics could be in the day. It was a very prominent intellectual and cultural economical city. Very, very rich in resources. Had a lot of business go through there. But we see that he preached in the city and the people repented. And so that's when we get to verse 4, or chapter 4, and Jonah gets so angry. And I wonder about the time frame. Of course, I think that it's about 40 days later after he preached to them, because his message to them was God will destroy this city in 40 days. And so, it's, you know, they repented and he hung around long enough to see if it was actually going to happen. And it didn't. God spared the city. And that's when he said, I knew it. That's why I fled to Spain in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. How different of that is an attitude from just a couple of chapters earlier in verse 9 when he says salvation belongs to the Lord. It didn't take very long for that switch to be made. You know? And I think that this, that if we will look into it and really see ourselves in the text, that it points out a human condition. You could call it a habit of mind or a habit of thinking. That we can have some sort of event, being swallowed by a whale or a fish, as it were. And it provokes a short-term change, but then we just kind of revert. We kind of lose that, I guess, emotional sensation in which that decision was made, and kind of revert back. I guess it goes back to your solidity of character. And we find that Jonah is a little lacking in this area, in this instance. Because it doesn't take him long to get back to his, you know, original thing, or his original mindset. And the Lord asks him on several occasions, is it right for you to be angry? And one time he says, this is after he leaves the city, it's scorching hot. God causes a plant to rise up that he did not labor at all for, but yet had this sense of entitlement about himself, had a little bit of shade, and then, you know, once the plant died the next day, he was just like, Lord, kill me now. And he asked him again, do you even have a right to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? He mouths back to the Lord as if like I kind of think that he's acting like a child at this point, I guess a spoiled child. Not my children. They don't act this way. but he says, yes, it's right for me to be angry. I'm angry enough to die. You know, the Lord says in the last couple of verses, you cared about the plant which you didn't work for at all. It appeared in a night and it died. It appeared in a night and died in a night. You cared so much about that plant which you had no vested interest in other than it benefited you for your own purposes. Can I not care about my own creation? Of course, I'm paraphrasing. Am I not allowed to care about my own creation? My children by rights of creation? That don't know their right from their left. They're so confused. Do you not have any compassion about them? And I think that what we see here and what we can learn from this bit of the story is Jonah's priorities were way out of whack. And they stay, I mean, like, that's what we see in the entire story. His priorities are way, way out of, I mean, way out in left field. I'll say this about, before I get to my main point, but kind of a side note, isn't it amazing that we serve a God that even if a prophet can be just like as screwed up in his thinking as that, God can still use for his service and his purposes. You know, I think that sometimes as Christians we feel like we've got to have everything so right and so perfect in our life. That we forget that it's not necessarily about being perfect, but it's about progressive, being about growing. Progress and not perfection. Because we'll never be perfect. Not on our own, and I think that's what we forget. Now, I'm not excusing sin or anything like that. But we've got to realize that the only righteousness we have is through Christ Jesus. The only righteousness that we have is through His blood. It is imputed. The only righteousness that we have is the kind that God graces us with through a relationship with His Son. But I think we lose sight of that, and we think that we've got to have all of these things right, and we forget about the growth that we're supposed to do, we're supposed to have as individuals. As Paul says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, I believe it is, where it says, growing up into the stature of the fullness of Christ. That indicates a progression. The Hebrew writer denotes, I mean, he's rebuking the Hebrews that he's writing to when he says that, you know, you guys ought to be eating meat now and you don't need milk anymore. But because you're not mature enough, because you haven't been growing, you still need milk. The point I'm extracting from that is there's a growth process that we're continually in. And the facts are the facts. If we're not growing, we're dying. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. Growth or death. But the final point about Jonah's priorities. He was so concerned about things that he had no control over at all. And I think that sometimes this is a human thing. This is not even like a religious or spiritual idea. I guess we can apply it. But he was so concerned with things that he had no control over, he didn't realize what he did have influence over. And there's two kinds of things that I guess circumstances and whatever fall into: circle of influence and a circle of concern. If you kind of think about it like this, an inner circle and an outer circle. A circle of influence and circle of concern. The circle of influence are the things that we can control, right? Like our actions and our attitude. But the circle of concern is everything else. It's on our radar, but we can't let ourselves become so worried about it that we forget about the things that we have influence over. Example. We don't have any control. It's on our radar of concern, right? About people, how people, let's just say a pretty important one, respond to the gospel. Right? We have no control over how people are going to respond. But what do we have influence over? We have influence over how many people that we tell. We have influence over the example that we set for them. We have influence in the way that we communicate the gospel, if it's from a loving attitude or a belligerent attitude. We have influence over those things. So where is our focus? Is it in our circle of influence or circle of concern? Are our priorities in check? Is our attitude in check? Do we find ourselves like Jonah sometimes? I don't want those Ninevites to be saved. Now they're going to be, you know, burned to the ground anyway. Prophecies of Nahum and Zephaniah still came true just about 150 years later after they were prophesied. But what is our attitude in the moment? God will still punish sin in judgment. God will still punish sin. It will happen. And He will reward the righteous who have been made righteous through His Son. But what about before then? You know, I've heard it said so many times, and I think this is a good thing, but I think that there's a statement that's left out of this. That, you know, our primary focus as Christians and as people is getting to heaven. We all want to get to heaven. I think the Marines, or somebody has this saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go right now. No. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. There's a statement that's left out of that. Our focus should be in getting to heaven, yes. But I think a bigger focus should be on bringing as many people with us as possible. And until like we get that right, that thinking right, we're going to have a hard time, I think, living a Christian life, because really it's a selfish one, right? If we're not focused on bringing as many people with us as possible, it's like having a cure for an incurable disease and not sharing it with anybody. I mean, if you had a cure to cancer or something, we all know people that have suffered with it. We all know people that have, we've all lost people to it, pretty sure. Imagine having that and not sharing it with anybody. If we would share it for a disease like cancer that can only kill the body, why would we not share the cure for a sickness of the soul? And so I think I've stepped on a soapbox, so I'm going to step off now. I'm done with Jonah. So I hope that our study has been beneficial for you, to you at some point. For those of you that, or for anyone who has not obeyed the gospel and wishes to do so, come believing in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confessing He is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've done that and have strayed away and wish to make things some wrong right, please come and do so while we stand and while we sing.